Let's just pray again for a moment.
Lord, help us as we open your word, as we think about its application to our lives, and stir us up into action. Please, Lord. Amen. Well, it's a joy and a delight to be with you, and thank you again. I'll just put my stopwatch on. It is an hour and a half you give me, isn't it? That's perfect. Thank you. Oh, I didn't look up then. I'm sure it is an hour and a half. That's great. What a passage we're looking at today. What a brilliant passage. I think it's breathtaking. And you know what? The thing that I love, one of the things I really love, is helicopters. I'm actually a helicopter engineer by training as well. I forgot to mention that. I used to build these things, and I'm an electrical engineer by training. So I would get in there, install the wiring looms, and test the equipment and the avionics that would control the helicopters. And so you can see I'm perfectly skilled and equipped to be a Bible college principal. Well, perhaps not so much. But it's interesting how a number of times I found the opportunity of talking about Jesus. And can you imagine what it might be? And it had something to do with helicopters. It actually had something to do with this thing. The thing that goes round on the top of a helicopter, they're called the rotor blades. The thing is that as that spins round, it helps it to fly. Forgive me if you're an expert in aviation. I'm just making it obvious that that's the thing that goes round and makes it to fly. But the thing in the very middle of that rotor head, you'd never guess what it's called. It's actually, whoops, I pressed the wrong button. It's actually called the Jesus nut. So the little bolt, the nut that is on the, fixing the rotor head to the actual aircraft is genuinely called a Jesus nut. So you can imagine times that I'll be in the workshop or the assembly hall as we're making these helicopters, people that really are not interested in God, going to church or anything, but they knew to respect this piece of metal called the Jesus nut. And it's interesting that actually the point of this Jesus nut was this, you know, that Jesus nut is the bolt on the top of the helicopter shaft, and it holds it all together, and it's got its name because if it were to fail, you can read it for yourself, the only thing left to do will be to pray. And it's really interesting the number of times that people stopped in their tracks and thought, you know, I've got respect for that thing that's up in the sky. And then they would ask questions, well, what is this Jesus nut you're talking about? And it's very interesting to see how often that was an interesting conversation point. So my next question to you all is, how many of you guys are missionaries? Oh, there are a couple. That's great. That's great. I make no mistake, and I'm not apologizing either, because I'm asking this question today, the first question on the screen here, which was, oh well, that one. Are we missional people? Is that what we're about? Are we people who are missional? Don't get too worried about the term missionary, because I want to dispute that anyway. But missional, are we missional people in our daily lives? Now, I don't know what you were doing yesterday, but of course there's always lots of things to occupy our time. You might have been interested in the World Cup, and you might well be at 1 o'clock today, be interested in the World Cup if you're wanting to see England win another game. Imagine if that would have happened, that'd be a bit of a miracle. Yesterday you might have been watching Netflix, you might have been catching up on the latest box set perhaps, I don't know what you might have been doing last night. You might have been preparing for Songs of Praise tonight perhaps, if you're a very holy person like Anne Foley perhaps or Simon Stocks. They'll be bound to be watching Songs of Praise, and even Graham Duncan, bound to be. And if you're anything like my daughter, you'd be interested in the latest shenanigans on Love Island. Sorry, I move on swiftly. But yesterday, if you were one of the thousands of people in central London, you might have been part of this crowd of people who were challenging the government that actually, if there's no resolution with Brexit, then there should be another vote. Quite a big gathering in central London yesterday. But also yesterday, some other things were happening. So this is the president of Zimbabwe in Bulawayo, where a bomb went off, an explosion went off next to where he was standing. Quite a traumatic event, to say the least. And if you're also you might be on a boat in the middle of the, just off the shore of Italy or Malta, and there's 230 migrants that nobody wants them to land in their country. It's actually a really traumatic time for them. More than 600,000 migrants have landed on the shores of Italy in the last 4 years, and this year alone it's a lot less, but it's still a very significant number. Or you might have found yourself perhaps in the capital of Ethiopia, in Addis, where the relatively new prime minister, a grenade went off near where he was standing just after his speech. He's an interesting guy, whether you believe in his politics or not, an interesting guy who's chosen to enact the peace treaty that was signed in 2000 to bring together Eritrea and Ethiopia. Quite a radical move, which might actually positively impact Christians, particularly who have, many of whom have been imprisoned in Eritrea this last 20 years. Interesting, this all happened yesterday. I wonder what your day was like yesterday. Quite a lot of things happened just yesterday. What I want us to do is reflect now on this scripture reading that we read and from Acts chapter 2. An interesting day indeed, the day of Pentecost. Not just interesting for the sake of interest's sake, but actually quite seriously, radically life-changing. For not just those people that gathered there in Jerusalem, but actually it's had knock-on impact for more than 2,000, well, almost 2,000 years until modern times. This was the day of Pentecost. Do you remember remembering Pentecost just after Easter a few weeks ago? Perhaps it feels like an eternity ago. But my challenge to you is I would ask you, why don't you read this story of Acts chapter 2 on a weekly basis? Why don't you read the impact of this particular story? In fact, if you're up for it, read the whole of the book of Acts because it is radically life-changing. And I mean seriously life-changing. And an exciting story as well. It's exciting because of lots of different reasons. Of course, people were gathered there in the city of Jerusalem, remembering the Feast of Tabernacles, the Passover story that they were remembering. That's why Jews were gathering together in the first place. And also some people who had converted to Judaism. An important time, as well as being a key moment 10 days after Ascension and in terms of 50 days after the Easter events. And that's great to be remembering, but not just, they weren't just gathering there to remember to be a nice time together. They were also working out what it said in Joel 2, 28 and 29, this prophecy of something amazing is coming. The Holy Spirit is being poured out. And the demonstration of that in Jerusalem where there were tongues of fire, the wind that is talked about in Acts 2. So you imagine people way, way, way back when the PA wasn't working, which it doesn't work sometimes, does it? When the PA wasn't working back in Jerusalem, probably didn't actually have one, but people could have seen the impact of the fire and the tongues on top of people's heads. There was something quite spectacular occurring. And that's, what is the flames? I think it's kind of logic here. I mean, I'm an engineer, and I'm thinking there were 11 disciples, plus the new guy, Matthias, so 12 of them. And yet, if you add up the numbers of what we've just read in Acts chapter 2, there's 15 different places, 15 different languages. How does 12 people speak 15 languages? There's something quite miraculous even about that. And this was the context with which this message was going into this group of 120 people. I'm intrigued as well because the conundrum is that there's something here about divisions. Why is it that even they spoke in different languages? Surely it'd be better to speak in one language. Why don't they all kind of focus in on Aramaic or Greek or, well, English wasn't perhaps the language by then, but why not choose one language? Well, there's a sort of a counter-reference to the message of in Genesis chapter 11 when we read about the Tower of Babel, when actually people tried to build a tower to heaven and God stopped that and said no. And that's the message where there's lots of different languages were formed at that point. This is another kickback to the fact that actually different languages, differences, diversity isn't a bad thing at all. It's actually something to be celebrated. And therefore, it's important for us to celebrate one another's separateness and independence. There's no way that it has to be homogenous and all speaking the same language. So quite a message in this passage in Pentecost about the valuing of people from different places. But of course, one of the things that happened, the reason why they gathered, is because everything had changed. When Jesus was crucified, when the story of resurrection was unfolding, when even the talk of ascension. But actually, this was the birthday of the church. This is when it began. And it began not out of a sense of, great, you've got resources, you've got people, off you go, a happy place. It began through a place of persecution and oppression and great difficulty. This was the story of the day. And interestingly, actually, around the world today, we see the church growing mostly because of where the pressure hurts and really destroys and affects the growth.
Hello? Click. Right, last point.
Now, this for me, the fact of Peter being involved here, I think, is even more profound. It's profound for me because I find myself thinking, so this is Paul. This is the guy that was impetuous, that ran ahead, that wanted to sort of be involved, wanted to be the closest to Jesus ever. And yet he was also the guy that stood by the fire just after Jesus had been arrested. And these people said, don't you know Jesus? Aren't you with him? And what did he say? Not me. I've got a clue who he is. Completely and utterly denied Jesus. You can imagine what a low ebb Peter was at as he reflected afterwards and thought, what have I done? I've let down the guy that I've poured my life into. I'm a simple fisherman and given up everything for this guy, and now I've said I don't even know him. And yet, in God's wonderful, gracious way, he uses Peter to be the guy that kicked off the Pentecost story, kicked off the establishment of the church. He was the man that was called to preach to this diverse crowd of people gathered there in Jerusalem. And not only that, he also jokes, doesn't he? He says, well, you know, it's 9 o'clock in the morning. These people aren't going to be drunk. I love the sense of humor that comes out through Scripture as well. There's something about God using broken people here. Maybe that could be an echo for 2018 as God uses people like Peter and perhaps even uses people like me and like you. I'm having problems clicking here. Thank you. So I want us to reflect a little bit on this reality, this sense of what is the story? What is it that applies to us today? Interestingly, this guy John Parrott in 2004 talked about the greatest single change that has come upon the Christian faith during the last century, during the last 100 years, has been the demographic shift in focus away from its traditional centres of North America and Europe to places in Africa and Asia. And it got me thinking, well, that's a depressing story, isn't it? What about the church here in Europe? What about the church here in the UK? What about the church here in Purley? Things are changing. Here's a church gathered in Nigeria, the Redemption City. It really isn't happening. Can you click it for me, please? There you go. The Redemption City near Lagos. Anybody live near Lagos at all? Or family members there? Yeah? So this city, I think it's 5,000 people live there. They've got schools, they've got a 25 megawatt power station, police station, they've got a fun fair. There's everything going on in this place. And this is a group of people, as it was reported in the Guardian newspaper in September last year, that actually these people are truly trying to be intentional Christians. Christians living, working, breathing together. I don't know, I've not been there myself to see it, but I was really intrigued by the story. This is one way of people doing church just outside Lagos in 2018. A bit different for how we do church in Purley in 2018. Different, not necessarily better or worse, but just different. The fact of the matter is, it's changing. Andrew Walls, a prominent theologian based up in Aberdeen, says, and people from the non-Western world will be the principal agents of Christian mission right across the world. When we lived in Afghanistan, there were not very many Christian workers there. But the people that were seemingly making all the difference in about the years 2003 to 2005, perhaps a group that you wouldn't even think of, they were the Chinese laborers working on the roads, building the road infrastructure around the country, just getting on with being workers, coming alongside their Afghan workers, their friends, their colleagues, and just being Christian. Now, for the expatriate community in Afghanistan at the time, we didn't even know that was happening. It wasn't part of the international church. These were just Christians who are from China getting on with being workers in their daily lives. It's interesting how God is using ways in which perhaps weren't so obvious to build his church. Click again, please. These are two different groups of people. First of all, the guy on the left is a guy called C.T. Studd. He used to be a major England cricketer, and he was the founder of a big mission movement called WEC.
WEC still exists, sending people around the world. But the guys on the right, Jan and Ara, they're from Chile, and they came and studied at All Nations, and they're actually now working in their local church in Broxbourne, just down the road. He's a worship leader, and she's a pastoral care person, and they work part-time for the church. And I thought to myself, so what's the connection between those that go into mission now? This is a couple that have chosen not to go to a far-off land where there is a developing situation where they need help, but actually they've come to work and live in London, in England, in this place. And I said to Jan recently, so how are you managing to, you know, afford to pay your rent and things? And he said, oh, it's good news, I've got a job. I said, brilliant. He said, I've got a job as a pizza delivery guy. I said, that's brilliant. Brilliant. But, and he said, you know, the best thing about this is not the money that I earn, but it's the fact that I can pray for people as I deliver pizzas. And when I meet them and give them their pizza, I can give them a smile. And I can just say, have a great day, a great evening. And sometimes I don't talk about Jesus, but I do that every single time. I was really inspired by his simplicity of just getting on and being intentionally missional exactly where he is. This morning in the first service, we thought about, it was mentioned about being missionaries and All Nations training people to be missionaries. And still, even when I asked my question, who's missionaries here, there's a few of us that put our hands up. And I think still in our church in the UK, we have this notion that being a missionary is about getting on a plane and going somewhere far, far away. But the reality has been talked about for many years now. These are three books back in 1990 by a guy called Michael Nazarelli, former Bishop of Rochester. And he wrote this book, From Everywhere to Everywhere. And then Samuel Escobar, a Latin American theologian. And then Alan Yeh looked at the way in which the church is thinking about this issue through a number of different big conferences over the last a few years ago, in 2010. And all of them say the same thing, that it's no longer about being missionaries and going somewhere else. It literally is everywhere to everywhere. It is polycentric. There is no single place where people go from one place to another place. It's the way it is these days. And actually, we don't even notice it often. This is what Samuel Escobar had to say. It's a culture of poverty, an oral liturgy, a narrative preaching, uninhabited emotionalism, maximum participation in prayer and worship, dreams and visions, faith healing, and an intense search for community and belonging. This is what the church is like in the global south. Quite a different story from most of our churches in the so-called global north. But this is where the church is growing the fastest. An interesting reality. Alan Yeh in his book says this, that actually it's also unnoticed by our secular media. We're not seeing it. It's not being reported. And if it is reported, it's hey, here's a surprising thing. But actually, it is the norm these days. And brothers and sisters, many of us have never met before. Some of us have met some years ago. But I want to really encourage you today that actually it is a seriously exciting time to be a Christian. There are opportunities at every possible turn. Everywhere that we meet people, everything that we're going to do this week, there will be opportunities to demonstrate our faith in the world that we find ourselves. And you don't have to go thousands of miles to another country. Or you might go to thousands of miles away to another country. It's everywhere to everywhere. So the first point to say is that God is indeed conducting and coordinating a worldwide work. That's happening here in 2018. Hallelujah. He seriously is. If those 5,000 people can gather in that place just out of Lagos, they could do it in any other city and any other town anywhere in the world. God is at work in our world today. It's totally the case. The church itself is now truly global. A national church almost, not quite everywhere, but in every nation around the world. We in Afghanistan noted that the church grew most when the Taliban was its most focused and most vehement. It stilted in its growth when the large numbers of military from overseas were in the country. That's an interesting thing to reflect on another time, perhaps. Churches reflect and intersect with the cultures and the histories from which they have emerged. It's no longer the case where you have a kind of a predominant mono-ethnic church anywhere. So we should celebrate the diverse elements of every part of the world being involved in church everywhere. And I hope you do that here at Christchurch. I'm sure you do. But maybe you could do even more. Maybe that could be your story going forwards. And fourthly, mission is truly global. People are being sent from nation to nation to nation to nation, from everywhere, literally, to everywhere. Now, I want to also encourage you, because I'm thinking, I first met Graham 25 years ago or something like that, and he was choosing to spend 4 days in his day job in this government department as a civil servant and 1 day in ministry. And I thought to myself, wow. First of all, I thought, crumbs, I wonder how he manages to squeeze 5 days work into 4 days. I'm sure he felt the same way. But I was really impressed by the way in which Graham was intentional about giving God time. And then it got me thinking about this peculiar thing of, well, you know, we can be missionaries, or we can be full-time Christian workers, we can wear dog collars like Simon and spend our lives in Christian jobs like me, but that's fine, but probably maybe 1% or 2% of Christians everywhere will be in that privileged position. So therefore 98% of people will be teachers, accountants, building surveyors, you name it, whatever the profession is. But does that mean we only have to be missionaries in the full-time Christian jobs, and or only between 10:30 and 12 on a Sunday morning? It's in every single circumstance that we find ourselves. More and more, it's about how do we do our missional working out of our faith in the midst of everything that we do. Whether we're at university in Birmingham, whether we are retired, wherever it is, there are opportunities literally everywhere to put mission and the living out of our faith front and center. Do you agree with that? It is truly possible, and it is the way in which the church is going to transform this world. And it's people like you and me that are called to do just that. I'm coming into land. I'm only at 59 minutes. I've got another 35 minutes to go, so it's okay. Only kidding. Now, another thing that when we came back from Afghanistan, not because we chose to, not because our contract ran out, but we came back from Afghanistan because my youngest daughter was seriously ill. And the doctors said, you can choose to either stay in Afghanistan and watch her basically die, or you can come home to the UK. And it broke our hearts that we had to do that. But it was the right thing, of course. Today, my 15-year-old daughter is thoroughly well and thriving. My second daughter died when she was a month old. But she died, her heart stopped, but today she's alive. There's a miracle that went on, both in terms of people that were praying and in terms of the great work of Guy's Hospital in London. Now that's the story of a miracle that I saw before my eyes. But also my nephew and two of my nieces have died as well. And we prayed for them to come back to life. We prayed that the Lord would breathe life back into them, and they're not alive today. At the moment, my brother is in a very serious late stage of cancer. I don't say these things to solicit your sympathy, but I say it in order to say that we all have stuff going on in our lives. We all have personal crises going on in our lives. And surprise to surprise, those that we live life with also have crises going on in their lives. There's also a situation where, as a country, as a nation, we have national crises, where things go wrong and the awfulness of the world that we live in. If anybody was around in 97 when Princess Diana died, the church the following Sunday were full all over the country, where people were saying, where was God? What's all this about? The challenge, brothers and sisters, is we need to be ready to be like Jesus in those situations, offering love and support and a listening ear and a gentle word, reading scripture perhaps to them, but praying with them and being all that God intends us to be in that place of suffering. This is the point that Matthew Vaughan's making here, that actually there's something really powerful about how we cope with suffering. Maybe this is the most profound way that we as Christians in 2018, living in Purley, can actually be missional. Are we available to be real with people in their times of crisis? It hurts. It seriously hurts. Right, we're coming into land, as I said. And I want to read to you just a verse from Psalm 61. And I think this is a really precious reminder that the Lord is with us in all of this. He really is. He wants to walk alongside us. This verse in Psalm 61. May the Lord, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. That's an intentional thing, an intentional asking the Lord to be with us in all things, so that we would be a blessing to all of those around us. In the earlier service, our gospel reading was just two verses in Luke chapter 10. And I want to read that to us now, just the first two verses of Luke 10. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. And he told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." That's a very familiar couple of verses, isn't it? And we've often heard about the going, the sending, the, you know, we need to raise up workers. And it was brilliant to be praying for those that you as a church engage with, organizations and individuals. And I encourage you to keep on praying for them all. Please, please do. Talk to Anne and the rest of the mission support group about the ways in which those people interact with church here, and we can continue that journeying together. But it isn't just that. That's a key part of it. And this phrase about the harvest is plentiful and the workers are few, we often focus on the last part of that verse, the workers are few. But brothers and sisters, let's also remember the first part. The harvest is plentiful. The reality is there are people out there about 10 yards away that are needing Jesus. And there are people that are ready to hear about Jesus. They're people in pain. They're people perhaps that have been disappointed by church many years ago. There's some big reason why they would never darken the door of a church ever again. But you and I have the opportunity of interacting with these people on a daily basis. So let's take opportunities as they arise to be able to say, okay, I'm up for the challenge. I am seriously up for the challenge because the harvest is plentiful. Recent survey by the Evangelical Alliance found a significant number of people who are ready to talk about God. Are we ready to talk to them about God, to pray with them? Maybe you do it every day. Maybe it's just, I need to look in a mirror here. But I think this is a challenge for our day, a challenge for our church in this nation, which often goes through the motions of existence. But how do we do things differently? How do we make sure that we're not an exclusive group of people that enjoy nice coffee after the service from our IKEA mugs? How do we live out our faith? How do we choose to be missional people in our world today? I'm going to stop there, and I've only been 28 minutes, maybe 3 minutes too long. Let me just pray as we finish. Father God, the God of all hope and all possibility, thank you for the power and the relevance of your word. Thank you for the currency of the message that came there 2,000 years ago almost to those disciples who were simple people, and that you gave them words, tongues to speak that they didn't even know that they could speak. And they chose to step out in obedience to you, with faith in you. Lord, help us today, here in Purley, beyond the 24th of June 2018, into the week ahead and the month ahead, to be all that you intend us to be, putting you first and foremost, taking up opportunities as they arise to engage with the world around us, people that need to know Jesus, that are longing to know about you, Jesus. Thank you so much, Lord, because you are at work in our world today. Hallelujah. Amen. I would encourage you afterwards, go to the book table and pick up some books, because I think there's a really good pile of books over there. And whilst you're looking at the books, there's a whole load of bits and pieces of materials about All Nations. If you'd like to find out more, talk to me or pick up some stuff. Thank you.